Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Lots of things are going on in the world today. There's still people down there in Muleyure Wildlife Refuge occupying a few buildings, protesting the loss of land. We have that site up, and we've added a lot to it, the Occupy Refuge Movement at preparingyou.com. And I know some of the people that are there. I know some of the people that have been going up. You know, they're actually neighbors. They don't live that far away from us. Actually, the refuge is closer than Burns to us. And we've had people who don't live very far away from. Actually, we have next door neighbors who have relatives there. But we put up a number of videos on Greg Walden's video is fairly interesting and informative as to some of the plights, some of the events that are going on, testimony of some of the people that are there. Some of the people have nothing to do with patriot movements and constitutions, went out there to find out what was really going on. There's actually hundreds of ranchers that are in threat of losing their property. And, of course, we have ranchers put in jail for doing absolutely nothing wrong whatsoever. No malicious intent, no damage, no cost to the government. Yet the government is able to fine them $400,000 and put them into jail for a total of 10 years between the two of them. And it's just outrageous. And it's happening. And it's happening to other people, people who have mines, has had those mines in their family for over a century, and they're just having them taken away by the government out here in some of these remote areas. And they can get away with it because there's not a lot of people out here. And most Americans don't really care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves and their own comfort and, you know, who's playing ball tonight. You know, is the Seahawks going to win or not? You know, whatever it is. That seems to be more important than the fact that people are being thrown into jail for doing absolutely no injury whatsoever. And they're getting away with it. And people don't want to think there's something wrong. And this is just a symptom of our time. This is not the real problem. One of the problems with the people that are on the ground, they're occupying that area, is that they're constitutionalists, and they think there's some sort of salvation in the Constitution. They've read it. They've studied it. They actually have a fairly good perspective on the Constitution, but they're looking at the Constitution in a vacuum, as if, you know, we say phrases like it's the supreme law of the land, so therefore they have to go by this rule, that rule, that rule. But they don't see it in the context of the reality in which they live. They don't see it in the the contract clause that brings in all kinds of elements, because people have been making contracts with the government and with agencies and with institutions for years, which have an effect on what. You know, you can't take away inalienable rights, but if you have a contract that you have to fulfill, you won't have any time to enjoy your inalienable rights because you will be fulfilling that contract. I mean, the bondage in Egypt was the result of a contract. You know, they sold themselves to the Pharaoh in exchange for welfare, you know, grain, to get them through the famine. They sold themselves. And that was a Corvée system of statutory bondage. And Americans today and people in Australia and people in England and people all over the world have sold themselves into bondage. And so, you know, the contract has to be held. Pacta servanda sunt. Agreements must be kept. And the Constitution guarantees your right to contract. And those people who you have contracted with can enforce that contract. And right now you have leaders who can contract on your behalf because you have asked them to be benefactors who exercise authority. And they're making contracts with, or what they call in the Bible, leagues, is actually the same word as covenants, with other nations like China. China could destroy the economy with the amount of Federal Reserve notes that it has in its possession and credits that it has in owed it, and because it's, you know, it goes and bids for these treasury notes, and it's owning the debt, the surety that we are your lands, your rights, your labor, a surety for debt because you're a beneficiary of that system, which is based on contract. And now China is holding the note, and they can come and collect in international law. And so the land is being taken away from people so that the mineral rights will go to the government, and the mineral rights can now be, you know, offered to the inscrutable Chinese to cover the debt that we owe it. And they can come and collect. And anybody tries to stop them, they have a right in international law to come and take what is owed them. This is how William the Conqueror from Normandy took England. This is the story throughout history. It's contract. That's why one of the first commandments is to make no covenants with them. But you have. Okay, so now what do you do about it? Wave the Constitution in somebody's face? No. You have to repent of what brought you into bondage. The slothful in the ways of God should be under tribute. And they are. And the wicked will be punished by the servants of God, which is the governments of the world. Created by men, not created by God, but God gave you the power to create these, so now they're coming back to punish you. So you want salvation from the tyranny of the world, you have to repent from that which brought you into bondage. What brought you into bondage was not the Illuminati, and it wasn't FDR, and it wasn't, you know, the New World Order and the Skull and Bones. Those aren't what brought you into bondage. What brought you into bondage is covetousness, your covetous practices. You have eaten at the table of kings with great appetite. You have taken a bite out of your neighbor over and over again in order to have benefits, to have security, to have somebody take care of your parents, to have a free education, to have health care. You've been taking a bite out of your neighbor to get this. And now you are devoured. So what do? You repent. What is repenting? You know, everybody says, well, I repented and I believe in Jesus. You repented of what? I see you doing the same things you were doing before that brought you into bondage, that brought Israel into bondage. I haven't seen you repent of that. Repenting is changing the mind, changing the way your mind thinks. You cannot pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, and you cannot use your mind to change the way your mind thinks. You can't do that. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, that picture where you know, if you got cowboy boots, you grab the straps and you pull the boots on. Well, no matter how hard you pull on those boots, you cannot lift yourself up off the ground. And you cannot change the way you think with your thinking. You just don't have that power. Something else must come into play to help you change the way you think. That's the way it works. And that thing can be a lot of things. I mean, you've changed the way you think probably many times by the influence of the world around you. The world, the flesh, the devil, you think. You know, when you were as a child, you thought as a child. When you you became an adult, you began to think as an adult. But maybe it was just because you passed puberty and now you're thinking about things you didn't think about before because of the chemistry in your flesh. Somebody injures you, somebody hurts you, and you wake up, I want to do something about it. These men see abuse and they want to do something about it. And it has changed their thinking, but they've been changed by the world. Are they really following God? I mean, they pray, they want to know. What is prayer? Prayer is reaching out to a spiritual realm that's next to you. You know, we call it heaven, or you can call it all kinds of things. You know, in other languages, it's nirvana or what have you. It's this other realm of righteousness. It's this good place. And then there's this other place they call hell, which is supposed to be right here too, within our reach, you know. And that's when we talk about this and, you know, what mathematicians call quantum and string theory and parallel universes. One is where you are and one is hell and one is heaven. And there's supposed to be 10 or 11 according to the mathematicians. Prayer is reaching out into that other realm and asking for help, forgiveness. Let me in, let me in. You know, like the foolish virgins. But what are you reaching out with? Your brain? The words of your mouth? The universe is created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. There are patterns in you that are in the God who created heaven and earth and allows hell to exist. Hell is a place that has many of the patterns of heaven, but not all of them. It's missing certain of the characteristics of heaven. And so you want the truth. The truth is all that pattern ingrained in you, etched in you, written in you. That's what it says in Old Testament, New Testament. I will write my laws upon your heart and upon your mind. He will change your mind. You have to allow that change. You have to step forward and allow that change. Now, we have a whole page up on addiction, and I could talk to you about that and what addiction is. And what it is you are addicted to certain patterns of thought, just like those guys there at that refuge are addicted to thinking that, you know, we have our constitutional rights still intact. That we haven't waived those rights. And that they can't do these things. They can't even tell who's doing it. One of the things that the court does do is it avoids telling you. You know, if you go to the webpage and you read all the way down and read all the footnotes and read all the pages that we link to, you'll see what's really you could see what's really going on. You may not see what's really going on. Because you have patterns of thought that you keep falling into. Habits of thought. I say certain words like church. It's going to cause a reaction. It's like a pinball going down and all of a sudden it falls. You hear the word church and you think an image of church. Maybe you have a bad taste about church because you've been abused in the church. A church. Or something calling itself a church. Maybe you suddenly think about some good experience you had in a church that made you feel good. People are always debating that, you know, what kind of church do you want? And I've actually heard people say they want a church that makes them feel good. Or they go to this church because they really like the music. It's all about them and what it makes them feel. Yeah, Christ didn't come here because it feels good. He didn't come here because of feeling. He didn't say, seek the kingdom of God and feel good. He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But there's actually religious philosophies out there now that says, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. Believe in what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean? Jesus says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, or believe in me, but, you know, they say they believe in me. But those who doeth the will of the Father. But this new religious idea, no, it doesn't matter what you do. Now, yeah, you're not going to earn salvation by works, because you can't do enough works. It has to be by grace. But if you're not doing the will of the Father, if you're doing all these other bad things, backbiting, gossiping, contentious, debater, I mean, there's a whole long list of them. I don't have the list in front of me, but I could look it up. You can look it up. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, and we're not supposed to have anything to do with you. Why? Because you haven't really repented. Because your works are evidence of where your heart is really at. That is the fruit of what you call faith. It's not real faith. It's fake faith. It's dead faith. And that's why the world is in such a problem. So how do we get the mind back on track? How do we get the heart so that God has written in it? Well, we can't forge that, and that's what most churches are about, is forging an image of God in your heart. You know, by, you know, motivational speaking. You know, that's the, you know, the big preachers who make the big bucks are just really motivational speakers. You know, and they get the people worked up. And people give them money because, hey, they, you know, I really got a charge out of that sermon. It made me feel good. You know, but it's a game. It's not real. So where does prayer enter into this? If I say the right prayer, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, on and on and on. And say it again and again and again and again. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You know, all those prayers you just repeat over and over again. Is that prayer? What is prayer? It's when you, real prayer is when deep down inside your heart conforms to the character of Christ. Your pattern, you know, there are things blocking your pattern to being a pattern suitable to re-enter the kingdom of God. You disobeyed, we disobeyed back in the garden, and we denied that disobedience, and we denied God, and we couldn't face it, we didn't want to see it, so we flee. We literally flee the light that shows us what we are, shows us how naked we are, how no authority we have of ourselves to decide good and evil. Only God can show us what is good and evil through the tree of life. You know, what is good? That's what he's showing us. He doesn't have to show you what evil, you only see the good. If you get angry at people, if you resent people, you're over there in the tree of knowledge deciding good and evil. You know, we're not supposed to judge, but we do judge every day. Everybody who sends their kids to public school judge that their neighbor should contribute to their free education. They actually impose a sentence on their neighbor that their neighbor must contribute to their child's education. And they impose it with a gun. They don't carry the gun themselves. They got other guys to do that. But they think that's okay because that's a pattern in their own minds and hearts. How did that pattern get in there? Usually resentment, trauma, unforgiveness, and it creeps in. What prayer is allowing the pattern of God to be written on your heart and mind. It doesn't require any words whatsoever. God doesn't listen to your endless chatter. Like, oh my gosh, that was really a good prayer. He looks at the very depth of your being. You don't even want to go into the depth of your being. It's so dark and ugly and frightful down there. So how do we do this? How do we find salvation? How do we get to where we need to want to go to be saved, to be set free from the world? I mean, Peter there for a moment was set free from gravity. He was walking on water, supposedly, if you want to believe that. How did that happen? People were healed instantly. How did that happen? Where did that energy come from, that virtue that came out of Jesus and healed that woman just because she had the faith to reach over and touch him? What is that faith? That faith is accepting the truth, including the truth about ourselves, so that our minds can be changed. We have to quiet our minds. We have to study to be quiet. Stop making excuses for your sin. Stop trying to justify yourself. Now, I tell you that. And now you're going to mentally decide not to justify yourself anymore? Put on your humble face? No. Deep down inside you, you must actually care about the truth. Be willing to receive the truth about yourself, your inadequacies, your selfishness, your vanities. It is not about humbling yourself, you know, putting on sackcloth and whipping your back or making life difficult for yourself. It's about being willing to see the truth, handle the truth, face the truth. That's a decision you don't make in your brain. You make it deep down in your soul. So when somebody is interacting with you and you are beginning to see your own anger, your resentment, your conniving, your backbiting, your gossiping, you know, I need to pull up that list so I can go through that list of all those negative things so that you can say, oh yeah, you know, I don't do that, but I do that. Then when you start to see your own inadequacies as a child of God, God can begin to change your mind. But there's a problem. There's a pattern etched in your physical brain, in your body, in the cells of your body, that's going to draw you back to the sin. How do we overcome that? That's what we're going to talk about when we come back. How to overcome that pattern. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. This is Psalms 146:8. God's love opens your eyes. It takes the scales off your eyes. But in order to receive God's love, you must be willing to see. But if you think you see already, then Christ talks about you will be made blind. This is part of the teachings that Christ gave us. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Well, he's talking about those who think they already know. And so what we're doing in these series is trying to show you what Christ was trying to help people see. And Peter would say the same thing, that through covetousness, that you would be made merchandise. You would curse your children. You would go back and become entangled in the elements of the world. That is the cause. When we talk about contracts in the world and of the world, we're simply talking about systems and agreements where you can actually see the evidence of the fact that you're already in agreement with ideas like one purse, like eating at the table of kings, benefactors who exercise authority. And they're not really benefactors. They only give you what they take away from others. These are the fathers of the earth. These are the terminologies. And we show you the history. We show you how this applied back then. We show you how it applied throughout the ages. We show you how it applied in our times today. But it is absolutely essential that you change what you are in agreement with. That's repentance. You're in agreement with the idea that it's okay to covet. It's okay to desire what belongs to your neighbor for your personal benefit. And it's okay not to forgive. Christ's love will open your eyes, but it also will be like hot coals upon the head of those who do not want to see. They will hate it. If Christ is in you, if you're coming in the name of Christ, you need to be coming with a desire to serve, to forgive, to be a righteous individual. That is your desire. And you need to act, not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually become a doer of that word. And then His love can bless you, His grace. If you only love those who love you, if you only love those who help you, care about you, that are close to you, what grace have you? This is what it says. I want you to keep that in mind. Do not get carried away with contracts and jurisdictions and laws, etc. Keep in mind that this is about coming into agreement with Christ. And join the network. Find other people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. A government that does not exercise authority but exercises love and charity and hope. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So how do you break the pattern of sin? How do you break a pattern of thought and deed that we keep going back to? That's one of the things that we see over and over again or deal with, you know, like, you know, we have to try harder. As if you can save yourself through your own will. You can't. People talk about gays, that they're given over to this other way of thinking. That's actually what happens, is that they're given over to another way of thinking. And people try to change their behavior all kinds of different ways. And it wasn't very successful. So now suddenly it's no longer supposed to be it's supposed to be that they're born that way. They can't help it. And of course, it is true they can't help it. But they aren't necessarily born that way. They become that way and they can't help it. But they can be changed. But you have to look in another area where the problem originated. And you see that the problem originated with the fact that we don't want to see the truth about ourselves. And what is the truth they don't want to see? Usually it's unforgiveness. They were abused by somebody. I mean, you can find that over and over again, although you can't always find it because a lot of times it's a secret event. Sometimes it's even secret to them. And sometimes it's generational where they pass the trauma on. How do you pass the trauma on? You know, I was just going over, you know, if somebody wants to be a minister with His Holy Church, or they really want to dedicate themselves, you know, there's a process of discipleship that we can put you through, and show you. We will teach you what we know, and what we know is how to study to be quiet so that God can teach you. That's what you have to do. How do you do that? Well, you have patterns of thought that have come into your mind over the years by trauma, sometimes just by association. You know, I know people who are really pretty good guys normally when I'm dealing with them, but then they get in with the wrong crowd and suddenly they become pretty bad guys. And then they get around good guys again and they're pretty good guys. They're influenced by whoever they're with. The thinking of the people they're with changes their thinking. That's how subject we are to the world, the flesh, and the devil around us. They can make us think. They don't even have to try. They just be there. By the same token, when you're around certain people that are awake and enlightened and see the truth, at least about some things, that just being there, chit-chatting, talking with them, it's going to have an effect on your thinking. It's going to get into your mind. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a choice, because you do have a choice. One way to see your choice is that when you're around certain people, talking with certain people, you have a tendency to be, the truth has a tendency to be revealed to you about yourself. And just them talking about just average, everyday, mundane things, you will feel like they are flogging you and really tearing at your heartstrings, and it really this like overwhelming. And all they're doing is just talking about stuff. You know, some of it's important stuff, but why are you feel, you know, like, you know, it really tears at your heart and you find yourself almost in tears at times. I mean, that's extreme. There's a lot of times the presence of these other people is a lot more subtle. But what they're doing is they're bringing light into your presence, and you're seeing yourself as you really are. And this is touching your heart, and you're weeping in remorse. But, you know, once you uncover those problems that, you know, those past traumas in your life, you know, when you were a kid and your parents spanked you unfairly because they lost their temper because their parents had spanked them unfairly, and so they're just passing that trauma of their parents and their grandparents onto you. And it stays there because of the way in which you reacted to it. Now somebody comes along with the light of forgiveness, and this trauma is revealed in you. You may not even remember the incident, but you feel the heartstrings, we call them, being pulled. Merely by the presence of this other person who's really talking about all kinds of other things. And it actually touches you. But it's only dealing with one layer. And maybe we haven't resolved that one layer. You just touched on it. You haven't really come to repentance about it, forgiveness about it. It's still there. It's a thick, scabby scar in your heart and in your soul. So now you have a choice. Continue with this person who has brought up and brought this light into your life, exposing the wounds that you have in your heart and your mind, or avoid them. I don't need them. I need to go on my own, you say to yourself. So you avoid them. Because you really want to see the truth. You can't really handle the truth. It hurts too much. You love the comfort more than the truth. The comfort of the darkness. Of not seeing the truth. and the patterns of your behavior take you back to the place of darkness where you don't have to see your own part. And when you do that, it often is worse with you than it was before. Because you've fallen back into the same contentious pattern, the same hiding pattern, the same denial pattern, the same selfish pattern that you lived in so long to avoid seeing the truth about your unforgiveness and whatever trauma it was. Now, there's all kinds of things. Sometimes it's, you know, judgment is the result of unforgiveness. Cruelty is the result of unforgiveness. Forgiveness by itself is not enough. One has to enact love in order to, you know, it's to get from falling back into that rut of unforgiveness. What happens in your mind? You have several different layers of your mind that you do thinking in. One is a place of very complex thinking. You know, if you learn a new skill, you learn how to do this. And, you know, like say you're learning to drive or that's something, you know, ride a bicycle. Your brain has to think about balancing, steering, pedaling. And it takes a little while to get all those things. So you're going, and your brain is very focused and concentrating when you do that. And you do it, and you do it, and before you know it, it's second nature. You don't even think about, you know, what you're doing. You just get on the bike, and you balance, and you ride it. And your brain is not really thinking about all the things that you have to do. You just do it. It's because a part of your brain, another part of your brain, deep down in the inner part of your brain, is taken over. It has made a pattern, chunks of action and reaction. So you just automatically ride that bike. And so, you know, we have a page up on that we talk about the backward bike. It has some videos and it shows a guy who, you know, where somebody invented a bike. When you turn to the left, you go to the right. When you turn to the right, you go to the left. It's just the reverse of what you would normally have on a bike. And then he says, okay, learn to ride this bike. And people can't learn to ride the bike. They know in their brain that but the patterns in those chunks in this other part of your brain that actually is riding the bike for you, because you can ride that bike and not even think about riding the bike. It's just second nature. It's not in that complex thinking, deciding part of your brain that you do so much stuff in, where you daydream and all these other things, or figure and calculate and measure and design. It's not in that part of your brain. It's in the part of your brain that just automatically does this. Like baseball guys and football guys throwing the ball. They don't have to think about it. They just see the target and there it goes. The bowman. That guy who shoots, you know, ping pong or tennis balls out of the air. Remarkable skill. It's just automatic. He doesn't think about it anymore. Because that's a different part of his brain that's taken over by habit. He hits the target. Well, you do the same with sin, with judgment, with backbiting. I actually pulled up that list. What is that list? they talk about backbiters, haters of God. Now, you don't think of yourself as a hater of God. But if you will not receive his light, if you avoid his light, if you avoid people in your life that brings that light to bear upon you, then you're a hater of God. You don't like the light. That's why you're not in the garden. Because you're afraid of the light, of the angel that is the beacon to bring you back to the truth. Despiteful, proud, boaster, inventor of evil things. Inventor of evil things. Wow. disobedient to parents. Well, now, you don't have to be all those things. You know, there's another list in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. That was in Romans 1:30. But in 2 Corinthians 12:20, we see, "For I fear lest when I come I shall find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." There's a whole list goes on. That what are they really talking about in all this? This backbiting and all this kind of stuff. These are patterns, habits that we fall into in our thinking. And we don't even have to think about them. We don't even mentally make the choices. But we become reprobates because we fall into these patterns. And, you know, actually sometimes the most intellectual people are the most subject to this. Because they're the ones who are, you know, thinking that they can figure it out. That they can fix it themselves. That they can study. And what they're actually is not studying to be quiet, but their brains are being very active. Very active. They're not being quiet. They're not wanting to see the truth. They can't handle the truth. It's too painful. But what happens when they do this is they go off and they create more traumas in life. They are going to have the spirit of destruction following them. And they will make choices where they will do evil. And they will cause pain and suffering in others. They will have to because they're following that design, that pattern, which is not the design of God. Prayer, most of what prayer is shutting up and desiring God's pattern to come into you. Not my will, but thine. That's mostly what prayer is. Now, we mumble words and we talk to ourselves about it, but you don't need to do any of that. Prayer is going into the pattern, accepting the fact that God is God, and you're a child of God, and being willing to let God write up on your heart. In order to do that, God's light must come into you. And when God's light comes into you, you will see yourself as you really are. And that will be painful. You will see your inadequacies as a human being. You will see your selfishness. You will see all those things that produce, you know, that envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults. You will begin to see that that's in you. That you have used that to avoid the truth in the past. And the longer you go, the harder it is. And that's hard to deal with. But when you see that, and you do see it, and you do accept it, and you do repent, you begin to change. Because God begins to change you. You're not addicted to the darkness anymore. You're wanting to be sober. You're wanting the light to come in. You're willing to see the truth about yourself. You know, all the people are pointing out, oh, they did this, and the government did that, and the Illuminati did this, and, you know, and they're not looking at themselves. They're not looking at the source of their problem, which is them. But even when you begin to see that and you begin to repent, you still have those old patterns inside your mind. You know, those triggers. The guy who worked on learning to ride the backwards bike, the bike that turns to the right when you turn to the left and everything, he struggled with it and struggled with it. Finally, he learned to ride the backwards bike. And then he happened to be, I think, in Holland or someplace, and he rented it. Everybody's got bikes there, and it's easy to rent a bike. He's going to rent a bike, and he could not ride a regular bike. His brain had new patterns. He couldn't ride the regular bike. He could only ride a backwards bike. He tried to tell people, and they didn't believe him. It's just, I knew how to ride a bike. I forgot how to ride a regular bike because I've been riding a backwards bike. It's just amazing. He forgot how to ride the regular bike because he had ridden. Well, we're riding backwards bikes. We're doing everything backwards. We're trying to do it on our own. We're not getting together. When you're an alcoholic, you know Bill's plan, AA. One of the first things you have to do is admit that you're helpless. You can't fix this. I don't care how smart you are. You're not going to figure this out and change yourself. You got to admit that you're helpless. And then you have to believe that there is help somewhere else. You know, God, a higher being. Believe that there's some sort of loving power. There is a heaven with the right pattern in it. And it's filled with spirits of that right pattern. And they exist. You know, I mean, you can put all kinds of names and draw all kinds of pictures. But the point is that there is this loving higher power. You have to believe that. Because if you're not willing to believe that, then you believe that you can fix it. And then that means you haven't done number one. You admit that you haven't admitted that you're helpless. You think you can fix it. You think, I don't need that higher power. That's what you have. This is the pattern to overcome the addiction. What is the addiction? It's falling into the patterns that are already in your mind and in your heart. The ruts in your road, the ruts in your heart and mind that you fall back into when there's a trigger. Including the idea that you're not helpless. That's a rut. That's a habit. You are helpless. You keep thinking you're not as a matter of habit. You go back to your intellectual approach to solving the problem. Your brain will fix this. I have the willpower. I've gone this long without doing that. I can keep doing this. Now, there's another, I guess it's step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, not just a created image of God in our own minds, but you actually believe that there is this other righteous God and that you're going to submit to His will. You don't know what it is necessarily, but you want to submit to it. You know, the 12-step plan, you know, there used to be 12 steps up to the temple. And this is one thing that I've been sharing. I shared with, actually, I don't remember if I shared it with the network last night or not, but I did share it with part of the people in the network, some of the ministers, a page on the temple in Jerusalem. And it has, you know, pictures of the temple and all the different parts of the temple and the structures of the temple. And, you know, there's this, the court of the Gentiles, which is on the outside. And then there's the sacred enclosure. And inside the sacred enclosure, they had the outer court, and which was also sometimes called the court of women or the court of the treasury. And in that, they had chambers, the chamber of wine and oil and the Nazarite and the lepers and the chamber of the wood and these what are all these things? Well, they all perform part of the function of the government building within Israel before they had kings. But it wasn't necessarily, they didn't even have a building until after they had kings. Before that, they had a tent, a tabernacle, that moved around, was flexible. It had a skeletal structure and an outside skin. And it had its space around it, and they were supposed to camp around it. But everything, all the structures of it, were symbolic of something that's actually in you, because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what's happened is that patterns have gotten into you that are not cast up, that are not the patterns of God. And you're addicted to those patterns. Your mind, with the right trigger, you will fall into those habits and into those patterns of thinking. But the reality is that the patterns that are in that tabernacle, in that original tabernacle, which we see somewhat reflected in the structures of the temple at Jerusalem and the temple of Solomon. And if you look around, you'll see all kinds of different drawings of what they think it looked like. And they vary quite a bit. But those things are all geometrical patterns trying to tell you about patterns within yourself. Now, if you try to figure it out intellectually, you're going to miss it. You're going to screw up. But as you begin to walk in the Spirit, you begin to see that there's patterns in the Spirit in these things. So even in your own heart and your own mind, there's an outer court and there's an inner court. And there's a vestibule. And there's the Holy of Holies, one of the central entrances to the outer court. Was up 12 steps. It had 12 steps. Why 12 steps? Why not 8 steps? Why not 10 steps? No, it's actually called the 12 steps. Well, you have an addiction to wrong thinking, to patterns of thought that you need to repent of, change. You can't change them yourself. God will change them. But what you can do is study to be quiet. In other words, study not to fall back into the old patterns. There are actually things you can do to help yourself not fall back into the old patterns of thought. You know, the contentious, backbiting, gossiping, whispering. And so, you know, if you just use the AA model, And we'll talk more about these patterns, and we'll talk more about how to get to the point where you're in a constant state of prayer when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.